and grab a seat, find a seat and grab a hymnal. And turn, if you would, to our first song, number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Hymn number 210, 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Two 210, sing it out there, starting on the Wonderful Grace of Jesus,
greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me in the Lord. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
With me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to gather together this evening. Lord, we just thank you for your hand of protection. I know we pray a lot for you to deliver us, for you to guide us in the right way. And Lord, I just pray, or thank you, I want to thank you rather, for delivering us this afternoon from those that would have the gospel be stopped. I know we ask a lot for things that we want, and sometimes we forget to thank you. So I just want to thank you, Lord, for that. I want to thank you for our church and for all the salvations that we've had this weekend and just for the opportunity to serve you. And just thank you for our church, the ability to come together to sing praises and to hear from your word, that we wouldn't just take that for granted. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us for the service, that everything's done decently and in order. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. for our next hymn, number 227, Saved by the Blood. 227, 227, Saved by the Blood. (clears throat) 227 there on the first.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, thou ransomed from sin.
For our evening service. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand and an usher will come and bring you one. We have our Bible memory verse of the week there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. On the inside, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Ecclesiastes at 7 o'clock. We do have guys holding up a hand over here for a bulletin. Theodore, if you could bring that over, thank you. Then we have our soul winning times listed below there. And man, we need like a sign that says 0 days since police called. It's just like reset that sucker every Sunday. don't know what it is about apartment complex managers. Hell hath no fury like an apartment manager Karen scorned. But I personally thrive off those phone calls. It just tells us we're doing the right thing. So I'll never be mad at soul winners that are going out and preaching the gospel, as long as they're going out and preaching the truth, doing what's right. I'll always have your back on that. We do have our salvations and baptisms listed there for the year. 326 for the U.S., 580 for the Philippines, 913 for the year. There's also some online, like OMI TV soul winning, that isn't reflected there, but that's included in the grand total. We do have our visitor card and online giving information there, as well as our prayer list. Make sure you please keep those requests in prayer throughout the week. And if you have any additions, make sure to email the church. On the back, we have our upcoming events. This upcoming Saturday is the ladies' tea here at the church. I think it's at 1 p.m. All the information is on the sign-up sheet in the back. Make sure you sign up for that and participate. May 17th is the men's preaching night. For the evening service, followed by a potluck and just fellowship, game night afterward. Please join us for that. May 20th through the 24th, the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. Really looking forward to that conference. And it just seems like our country is really hungry for the truth on this issue, unlike any time I've ever seen before. And so I'm really thankful that we're living in the times that we do, and we got to just keep preaching the truth and reaching more people. June 14th, Brother Ben Naim will be coming up, preaching both services for us on that Sunday. And then June 17th to the 20th, I'll be in Germany in Frankfurt and also be with Pastor Shelley that whole week as well. Me and him are both preaching at that conference. So I'm looking forward to it for multiple reasons. I love Germany. I love the German language, German food, the conference, the soul winning, and also just getting to hang out with my old pastor is going to be great. So keep us in prayer for that week if you would. And that's going to be it for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our third song this evening, number 248, turn if you would to 248. Hymn number 248. Now I belong to Jesus.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for
this time, as the plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20.
Exodus chapter number 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for the soul winning. Deliverance out of soul winning. I pray that you would show Pastor Oz with your spirit and help us to be willing and to receive the message this evening. Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 20. Let's read in verse number 13. Exodus 20, verse 13. The Bible says, Thou shalt not kill. And the title of my sermon is Medically Assisted Suicide. Medically Assisted Suicide. Who's heard of this? Medically Assisted Suicide. This is becoming more and more of a prominent thing in the United States and Canada and Western nations. So I think we need some biblical preaching on this topic so we don't develop the mindset that the world has on this, because I want to read a couple articles to you before we get started on this so you can kind of get an idea of where our world is at mentally when it comes to this idea of medically assisted suicide. And if you don't know what that is, medically assisted suicide is basically a doctor writes a prescription to a patient for a poison, hands them a poison, patient goes home, takes the poison, and kills themselves. That is what medically assisted suicide is. And so it's very similar to euthanasia, except euthanasia, the doctor is just literally killing you himself. And, you know, the world will call this healthcare. The world will call this dying with dignity. The Bible calls it killing, okay? It's murder and it's suicide, and it's a wicked thing. But this is what a Gallup poll article found. It says, this was in 2024, Americans' current views on the legality of euthanasia, a procedure in which a physician intentionally acts to end the life of a patient, are similar to what they have been during the past decade. Just over 7 in 10 Americans, 71%, believe that doctors should be allowed by law to end the patient's life by some painless means if the patient and his or her family request it. Before reading this, I would not have guessed that to be the case. That 71% of Americans think that it's totally fine that if patient and family agrees, hey doc, will you just kill me? That should be legal in America for the doc to say, yep, let's just kill this person. You know, it's funny how we have such a hard time in America killing pedophiles, putting adulterers to death, putting rapists to death, but 71% of Americans think that if patient says, doc, kill me, legally you should be able to be killed by the doctor. I couldn't believe that. Yet that's the reality. At the same time, doctor-assisted suicide, a term used to describe patients ending their own life with the aid of a physician, garners slightly less, but still majority support. 66% of Americans believe doctors should be allowed by law to assist the patient to commit suicide for terminal patients living in severe pain who request it. I don't understand how there's any discrepancy between these two. It's like, it seems like if you're for euthanasia, you know, logically being consistent, wouldn't you also be for medically assisted suicide? But I would submit to you that these are both wrong. These are both unchristian. These are both non-biblical attitudes. Now, here's another article from the National Institute of Health. It says, an estimated 74 million people in the United States live in a jurisdiction that currently allows medical aid in dying. 74 million Americans. It's called MAID, Medical Aid in Dying. And another 87 million reside in 14 states where MAID is on the legislative agenda. That was as of 2022. Most research on patients pursuing MAID in the United States has focused exclusively on data from the Pacific Northwest because it was first legalized in America in Oregon and Washington. Of course, these, you know, Democrat, liberal, satanic hellholes are the first people to embrace this wonderful, new, liberal-loving ideology of medically assisted suicide. And of course, it says they're not representative of the entire United States. Yeah, we know that. Over 23 years, 5,329 patients died by MAID, while 8,451 received a prescription. So notice, a lot of people are going to a doctor, asking for the death pill, getting home, and what? Regretting it and deciding not to follow through on it. People getting the euthanasia method don't get that second chance. They're just being put down like a dog. Here's some more statistics. More men than women died by MAID, and non-Hispanic white individuals died by MAID more than other racial and ethnic groups. The median age of MAID deaths was 74. Most had at least some college education, and most had a cancer diagnosis. That's for the U.S. Let's talk about Canada. Here is an article from Dort University in Iowa, and this article is called The Cautionary Tale of Euthanasia in Canada. Let me just read some of this for you. The Canadian approach to euthanasia and assisted suicide, euphemistically known as MAID, has expanded in recent years and has sparked significant debate about its ethical and societal implications. Euthanasia was first intended only for those nearing the end of their lives. Now Canada has one of the most permissive euthanasia policies in the world, revealing a rapidly increasing culture of not just accepting death, but actively promoting it. Pay attention to this. Veterans have called the Ministry of Veteran Affairs in Canada looking for help and have been offered euthanasia instead. Think about that. You got combat veterans that are messed up. They're lost limbs or they're just mentally messed up from combat. And it's like, hey, doctor, you know, I've got depression. I've got PTSD. And in Canada, oh, the so enlightened country. They're way beyond barbaric Christianity, right? So enlightened, they say, oh, you've got PTSD. Have you considered euthanasia? Have you considered a doctor putting you down like an animal? Think about it. These are real human beings that are being told this. Yeah. Don't come at me about love, okay? You know what? The Bible is loving. This is wicked. Those with suicidal ideation have gone to the hospital for help only to be encouraged to consider euthanasia. One woman was even asked if she was aware of the option of euthanasia before going into cancer-removing surgery. Hey, I need a cancer surgery. Have you thought about death instead? I mean, why would we sit here and do surgery on you? We could just put you down. We could just kill you. This is legal in places in America and all over Canada. It says Canada is increasingly standing as a warning to other countries about the consequences of legalizing euthanasia and assisted suicide. The slippery slope. MAID was first legalized in 2016 for Canadians, listen to this, whose death was reasonably foreseeable. So at first in 2016, it was only legal saying, hey, I think your death is reasonably foreseeable, whatever that means. At the time, a person had to have a grievous and irremediable medical condition which caused enduring physical or psychological suffering to qualify for euthanasia. Let me help you. There's literally people in this room that could qualify for this. There's literally people in this room that could qualify for legal euthanasia in Canada because they have some sort of, you know, impeding lifelong issue. How insane. So this would be like people with cancer or other things. Okay, in 2021, just 5 years after legalization, MAID was expanded to include those whose death is not reasonably foreseeable. With this expansion, people with disabilities or non-terminal illnesses could choose to have a doctor end their lives. This is like someone who's in a wheelchair. So think about it. You could just have someone with a physical disability, some sort of maiming, depression, anxiety, something that's just detrimental to your life, but it doesn't have to be, hey, you're about to die, your death is foreseeable. That is now legal in Canada, saying, oh, depression, have you thought about letting us just kill you? Oh, you're in a wheelchair now after this car accident? Well, have you thought about letting us kill you? Oh, you know, your child has Down syndrome. Have you thought about letting us just kill your child? This is happening in the so-called Western enlightened societies today. Okay, it makes me think of this. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. What kind of society is this where we're going to say it's legal to just kill people just because they have a disease, just because they have an illness, just because they have a physical ailment? It's a society that hates God. And you look at Canada today, and it's a country that hates God. Yep. It's a wicked country. You know, it's so funny, these Canadians, you know, want to talk crap on America. Look, Canada sucks. Let's just be honest. Canada sucks. And you know what? The Pacific Northwest is a super wicked area of our country, and it's no mistake that you find places that are super atheist, super God-hating, super leftist, and they also love death. Let's keep reading. The next expansion has already been passed into law, but implementation has been delayed until 2027. So this is law. It's passed, but it's not going to be implemented until 2027. This would allow Canadians suffering solely from a mental illness to be eligible for euthanasia. Which, what does the world define mental illness? I mean, the world defines ADHD as a mental illness. So we're going to put people with ADHD down, depression, anxiety. They'll be eligible legally for medically assisted suicide or euthanasia in Canada. Folks, this is so wicked. Since legalization, the number of euthanasia deaths in Canada has steadily grown every year and showed little sign of slowing down. So remember, in the U.S., it's been about like 5,000. Between 2016 and 2025, in Canada, over 70,000 Canadians have been euthanized. 70,000. Euthanasia now accounts for 4.7% of all deaths in Canada, a rate second only to the Netherlands. Euthanasia is now the fifth most common cause of death in Canada. Compare these numbers with Oregon, the first American state to legalize assisted suicide in 1997. I didn't know that. Long time ago. In 2023, 367 people died by assisted suicide in Oregon, or just 0.8% of all deaths in the state. So 0.8% deaths in Oregon, 4.7% in Canada. It's just like a huge deal that's happening over there. You're there in Exodus chapter number 20. Obviously, you know, when I heard about this and started doing some research, I just thought like, wow, things are getting crazy in this world. We probably need a biblical perspective on this topic. because it's kind of a shame. It's definitely a shame that over 70% of Americans read this and say, I agree, that should be legal, that should be good. Look, that's a scary society to live in, where 71% of people think, hey, you should be able to put down people with depression and wheelchair-bound people, or people whose death is not foreseeable, or even people whose death is foreseeable. All of that is wicked, okay? So I want to give you 7 reasons why we should be against this as Christians. Number 1, suicide of any kind is a sin.
Yep.
Suicide of any kind is a sin. Why is that? Look at Exodus chapter number 20, verse 13. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Okay? Very clear. Killing is a sin in the sight of God. It's one of the 10 commandments. But here's what people will do. To get your support for this idea of medically assisted suicide, they're going to try to play on your emotions. And what they're going to do is they're going to show you an example of one of the most horrific, extreme cases you could possibly imagine to try to get you to say, like, oh, well, then we should be in support of this. You know, it's kind of like when it comes to abortion. It's like, well, what if the mom was raped by her brother and her life was at risk? It's like, let me tell you, this situation just doesn't exist. Let's be real. Women aborting their babies, you know what happened is that usually they're out being whores, they're out being harlots, they're out being fornicators, and they regret it and want to murder their baby. Or they're out being adulterers, cheating on their husband, and they regret it and want to murder their baby. They want to show you this weird exception. It's like, let me show you this combat veteran who's a quadriplegic. He has no arms, no legs. He can't see. He can't smell. He can't hear. He's got this horrible quality of life. Oh, don't you think we should? Here's the thing. That example, trying to override God's commandment of thou shalt not kill, is not going to work on me.
Right.
We need to not look at things in this world through an emotional lens. We have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And if you tell me, well, because they're in a hardship, it's okay to sin, then I ask you, where does that logic get to stop? Right? Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Because Jesus quotes Exodus 20, and he defines to us what he means by thou shalt not kill. Because the act of killing in and of itself is not completely banned in the scripture. There is things like capital punishment that God endorses. There is self-defense using lethal force that God endorses. What does it mean here when it says thou shalt not kill? It's talking about murder, okay? Here's how we know this. Matthew 19, verse 18. Notice, this is the young rich man. It says this, he saith unto him, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So Jesus is quoting the Ten Commandments here. And when he gets to thou shalt not kill, he says, thou shalt do no murder. Why? Because that's what this commandment is talking about. It's not saying you can never kill someone in self-defense. It's not saying you can never kill in a righteous war or that you can never have capital punishment. But you know what? Murder is wrong. Murder is a sin. And just because someone is suffering does not give you the right to murder that person. And let me help you out. If a doctor is giving someone a pill that is intentionally known, this is going to kill you, that doctor is a murderer. There are 2 people sinning in this situation. The person taking the pill and committing suicide, that is self-murder. And the person giving that medication is also sinning by committing murder, right? And it's like, it's different than just normal suicide because no one else is involved. It's kind of similar to like suicide by cop, except I wouldn't say that the cop is sinning in that situation. But you know, sometimes people just want to die and so they'll pull out a gun on a police officer. They won't even shoot the cop. They'll just wait for the cop to kill them. This, you're like literally going to a doctor and committing suicide by doctor. You're saying, hey, doc, kill me. And the doc's killing you, or the doc is giving you some sort of pill. Now, here's the thing. Would hardship be an excuse for committing any other sin? People say, hey, this person's living a bad life. This person has a low quality of life. Therefore, they should be allowed to commit the sin of self-murder. Or this person has a really bad quality of life. Therefore, doctors should be allowed to murder them. Where does that logic end? Do you want that logic to exist in marriage? Where it's like, hey, my spouse is withholding the physical relationship from me. I'm in a hardship. You don't understand. I have a hard situation. Therefore, I'm justified in committing adultery. That doesn't work. That does not work today. Or how about, hey, I have a need. I need a bicycle. So I stole your bicycle. Boy, oh boy, that doesn't work, folks. That is not a legitimate excuse to sin. Just saying, hey, I have a hardship. Therefore, I get to sin. How about this? I was in a dangerous situation, so I lied. Oh, my life was at risk. Therefore, I lied. You're still wrong.
Right.
It's still a sin.
Yes.
Oh, I'm in a bad situation, so I killed myself. Still a sin. Oh, I'm in a bad situation, so I murdered. Still wrong. Still a sin. Right? How about this? Oh, well, you don't understand. I can't afford to take care of this baby. My baby daddy left me, so I'm going to murder the child. Still a sin. Still wicked. This is such a worldly philosophy to say, because things are hard, I get to sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible demands holiness from us. The Bible demands that we keep God's commandments in all cases whatsoever. And you know what? You ought to just, when you sin, you ought to just stop making excuses for it and just say like, hey, I suck. I messed up. And stop constantly making excuses saying like, well, this situation, it was justified. It is never okay to sin. I can't believe I have to say such a simple statement in this world. But apparently 71% of Americans need to be realized, thou shalt not kill. Still applies here. It is wicked. Suicide of any kind is a sin. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Number two, if someone is unsaved and does medically assisted suicide, they will go straight to hell.
Right.
Folks, heaven and hell are real. And just because someone is suffering and in a bad situation and they kill themselves, that does not mean that all of a sudden they're going to get out of the pain that they're in. Because if they're unsaved and they commit suicide, they will wake up in hell and it'll be way worse than anything they ever did.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that if someone commits suicide, they automatically will go to hell, right? Because there are religions in this world like the Catholic Church that teaches suicide is a deadly sin and anyone who commits suicide will go to hell. The Bible describes a couple different situations of people who committed suicide who are saved and in heaven today. But what I'm saying is that if someone is unsaved and they commit suicide, there's no redo. You're now going to hell and you'll be there for all of eternity. All right, you're going to Hebrews 11. Let me read for you in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. The Bible says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I might be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." So how did Samson end his life? He committed suicide, right? He lost his strength, but he asked God to strengthen him once more. He had his hands tied to the pillars, you know, the foundation, and he does like a 9/11. He does like a controlled demolition of the building, falls on him. And look, you know, obviously it's wrong that he committed suicide. Suicide is a sin. But I believe that Samson is in heaven right now.
Amen.
Samson is saved. Why do I say that? You're there in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Notice this. "For by it," by what? Faith. "The elders obtained a good report." So he's saying, hey, all the people that I'm about to list for you in Hebrews chapter 11, they were these people that had what? Faith. And what does it mean when someone has faith? It means that they're saved, right? And by faith, these elders obtained a good report. Notice what it says in verse 32. It says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." So notice that Samson is listed there in the hall of faith, meaning what? He was someone that had faith, that believed in God and was saved, but he committed suicide. Of course, the other example is Saul. King Saul committed suicide after being mortally wounded. Still wrong, still a sin, but Samuel made it clear, hey, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me.
Right.
Samuel was already dead. He was already in heaven with God. Saul is saved. Samuel is saved. But here's the situation. People that are not saved and commit suicide will be going to hell.
Yep.
Go to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. And let me tell you, there's no suffering that exists on this earth that every single person in hell would not immediately want to trade for. I mean, the person on this earth who is the quadriplegic and can't see and can't hear and is just living a horrible human existence has it so much better than any person in hell.
Right.
Why? Because look at Mark chapter 9, verse 43. The Bible says, "And if thy right hand, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Imagine what it would take for you to pull out a knife, to pull out a meat cleaver, to pull out a sword, and put your hand down and cut it off. Folks, that's unimaginable. Like, we have this mechanism inside of us to not harm ourselves, right? But here's the thing. You know, if you could see a lake of fire, and it's like, cut off your hand or go to the lake of fire, go to hell, you know what? It's so much better to just cut off your hand, right? And what's the truth that's being illustrated here? Hey, anything is better than going to hell. Anything is better than going to hell. Hell is the worst possible thing. It's the worst physical torment. It's the worst mental torment. Oh, you know, you think you have mental problems? You think you have anxiety? You think you have depression? You think things are dark in your world? How about being in everlasting darkness, listening to people scream in agony and torment for all of eternity? Boy, talk about mental anguish. I mean, that's horrific. It's hell, folks. It's the worst thing that could possibly exist. Look at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know what that means? You never cease to exist in hell. You never burn up. You will be alive. You will have conscious torment in hell forever. And the fire will never be quenched. Now, it's hard for us as human beings living in a finite world to truly understand eternal torment. You know, because we've been in pain before, right? Varying different degrees in here if we've been in pain. But you know what? Imagine just the worst pain, worse than you could even experience, worse than anything you've ever had, but then it goes on forever and ever and ever, and you have no rest day nor night. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Look, here's the thing. Oh, but you understand, this guy's a poor war veteran, and he may be a poor war veteran. Hey, he's got his legs blown off. He's got his hands blown off. Hey, his eyes have been gouged out by an IED. Let me tell you what, if that person is unsaved, the state he's in right there is the best it's ever going to get if he went to hell, right? And it's like, oh man, I'm in so much pain and anguish, but here's the thing. What you're experiencing now on earth is definitely better than going to hell. I'm not saying that they're experiencing a good life. I'm not saying that they're having a fun time, but here's the thing. If someone is unsaved, the need for that person is to get them saved, yeah. Not to kill them.
Right.
Oh, let's just put them out of their misery. But if they're not saved, you're not putting them out of their misery.
Right.
You're taking them from one horrible, heartbreaking, terrible situation to an even more horrible, heartbreaking, terrible situation. But at least here on this earth, if someone's suffering physically, they could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then someday in heaven have their legs again, have their hands again, have their eyesight, have eternal joy and peace, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. I mean, they get to be fed by Jesus Christ, have eternal fellowship with God. That's one hope for their future. What's the other possibility? Let's put them out of their misery. Let's kill them. Let's euthanize them. And then in hell, in torments, they lift up their eyes in hell, burning for all of eternity with no hope of escape ever again. That is not compassion, folks. That is not loving. That is the most hateful thing you could possibly do. For someone who's not saved, to kill them. Here's the thing. If I was killed right now, you didn't do anything to me because I'm going straight to heaven. Like, hey, you can't do anything to me because I'm saved. And no matter what happens to this body, hey, I'm getting a new one someday, and I'm going straight to heaven. And no matter how I die on this earth, no matter how bad my life gets in the future, there is a hope for better days for me because I am saved. But if you're not saved and you commit suicide, you go from the darkness that you are in mentally to literal darkness in hell for all of eternity. And so that is the worst thing that could possibly happen. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Number 3, why we should be against medically assisted suicide is because our bodies belong to God.
Right.
Our bodies are not our own. And we do not get to choose what we do with our bodies. Our bodies belong to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, notice, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we often focus on glorifying God in our spirit and connecting to God on a spiritual level. But, you know, God also wants us to honor him with our bodies. And people who are biblically illiterate don't realize this, but the Bible has a lot to say about how we should treat our bodies and things that we should do with our bodies and things that we should not do with our bodies. Why is it that I should think that God cares about, for example, us drinking alcohol? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. You know, God cares for us to not be drunk. He doesn't want us to do that with our body. The Bible says, thou shalt not print any marks upon you. God cares about our body. He doesn't want us printing tattoos on our body. The Bible says, men are supposed to have short hair, and women are supposed to have long hair. God cares about what we do with our bodies. I'm supposed to believe that God cares about what we do in this life with our bodies, but he's supposed to not care when it comes to us just dying however we want, dying whenever way we want, dying whatever way we want. No, our bodies are God's in life and in death. And you know, just how he cares about how we use our bodies in life, I think God also cares about death as well. Why do I say that? Well, go to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. I mean, there's a lot God cares about with our bodies, right? He cares about, you know, being holy, not being a fornicator, not committing adultery. How about this? He cares about women dressing like women, men not putting on that which pertains to a woman. Okay, look at Romans chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says this, for none of us liveth to himself. Now, we just talked about that, right? Our bodies are not our own. God tells us how to live. But notice this, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You know what? Just like you don't have a right to live however you want in your body, you don't have a right over your death either. Right. And people say, oh, my body, my choice. No. God's body. Your body is bought with a price. And you know what? Whether we live, we should live unto God and honor God with our life. And if we die, we should honor God with our death and trust God with our death and not just take things into our own hands and say, I'm done. I'm just going to kill myself. I'm just going to get medically assisted suicide. I'm just going to do euthanasia. You don't have that right. Go to Job 14. While you're turning there, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 says, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. Listen to this. I kill and I make alive. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. What does God say? You know what? Life, it's his responsibility. You want to know why you're alive today? It's because God created you. The Bible says that God is the one that opens the womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are not evolved apes right here. All of us are created by God. That's amazing to think about. But you know what? God gives life. But the Bible says that God kills as well, right? It's God's responsibility to administer death. Look at Job chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Notice this. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Look, I believe that God has an appointed day for my death. I believe that. Now, here's the thing. I believe that through our own free will, we could be stupid and thwart that day. I believe, you know, that, hey, God has a date for my death in the future. But, you know, if I put a gun to my head and shoot myself, I could thwart that date, couldn't I? Or if I take a poison pill designed to kill me, I can thwart that date. If someone is being foolish and tempting God and doing all sorts of idiotic things, you know, people will do all these just super dangerous, ridiculous things. Look, you're tempting God at that point. But I do believe outside of you tempting God, thwarting his plans, that there is a date in the future that is God's will for you and I to die. That's what I believe. You know, Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time to be born. It's a different time for all of us. There's a time to die. That's a different time for all of us. I love this quote. There's this quote from General Stonewall Jackson. He was a Confederate Civil War veteran. And he said this. Because his nickname is Stonewall, right? How did he get this nickname of being Stonewall? Because he was just kind of like a wall in battle. Like, he wouldn't, like, shirk the battle or get scared or run away. Bullets are flying, and he's just, like, standing up like a stone wall. He didn't flinch. He wasn't scared. And someone asked him about why he's like that, okay? And I like his response. It says, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. Captain, that is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." I like that quote right there. He's saying, hey, why am I not scared in battle? Why am I not scared in the fight? Because I believe God has an appointed date for my death, and that's up to him. He's decided that. And you know what? I'm going to sleep easy, and I'm going to be in war easy, because I trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And that makes sense with what Job is saying, because Job said, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. You know, just a quick sidebar, when you're interpreting the book of Job, make sure the things that are being said are said by Job. Because if they're said by Job, then it's right. It's good doctrine. If it's said by his friends, it's a bunch of idiots, right? Who said this thing right here? Job did. And God said, hey, everything Job said was right. So Job is saying that God has a fixed day for our death. I believe that to be the case. Could you ruin that by committing suicide? Yes. But you know what? You shouldn't. Why? Because no man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live, whether we die, hey, we should be honoring God. We should be trusting God. And I want to die right when God wants me to die. I don't want to die a day before God wants me to die. I trust him for that. We should have that attitude. Go to James chapter number 1. Number 5, why we should reject this idea of medically assisted suicide. Number 5, suicide can cause you to miss some opportunities to earn rewards in heaven. I don't believe anyone could lose rewards that they have already earned. But I do believe if you commit suicide and cut your life short, shorter than what God's plan for you was, you could miss out on opportunities to earn rewards in heaven. And look, our time spent on earth is so short compared to eternity in heaven. You know, it's best to try to get as many days as you can serving God, praising God, honoring God with your life to have as many rewards in heaven as possible. James 1 verse 12. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man that what? Endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Who gets this crown? Who gets this reward? Those who endure temptation. Right? Read that again. The man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, how could you possibly say that someone committing suicide has endured temptation? That's not true. Now, you could say they were tempted, but they didn't endure it. They failed, right? And look, we could feel sympathy for them, and I do. And it's hard. It's horrible. I'm sad people are in bad situations. But let's just be frank for a moment. Someone who commits suicide, regardless of the reason why, has not endured temptation. Let's just be real. They did not have faith to the end. They did not. And of course, I mean like trusting God with their life in that situation. They did not endure to the end. They failed in that temptation. And I don't think they're going to have as many rewards as someone who endured that temptation all the way to the end. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 4. While you're turning there, 2 Timothy 2, 5 says this, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Right? So you got to play the game of life according to the rules. And what are one of the rules? Thou shalt not kill. That is one of the rules. And you know what? If you try to get out of the trials and tribulations that God is giving you in your life to test you, to try you, and you just say, you know what, exit game, commit suicide, I'm out. Well, you do not get the reward because you did not strive lawfully. Not saying you lost your salvation, because you can never lose your salvation. If you're saved and you commit suicide, you'll go straight to heaven, but I believe you've now missed out on some opportunities to be rewarded for enduring that temptation all the way to the end, for dying well. You know, we shouldn't just want to live well, we should want to die well. It's better to finish. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 teaches us. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." You know what that means? We're dying. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let me tell you something. It does not matter what is happening to your outward man. You could be having cancer. You could lose your limbs. You could be a burn victim. Here's the truth about someone if they are saved. Though their outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Yep. And no matter how much pain you are in, no matter how bad your cancer is, you still have the Spirit of God inside of you.
Right.
You still have the new man inside of you. And you know, no matter what your external appearance looks like, you could still pray to God and thank Him and give Him glory and give Him honor. You can still listen to the Word of God being read to you, hopefully. You can still use Braille or something. You can still read the Bible and let the Spirit of God speak to you. And guess what? That new man can still earn rewards. That new man can still be renewed and be close to God. And no matter what's happening to the old man, you know, or to that outward man, let that new man be renewed every single day until the day you die. Keep trusting Him all the way to the end. Why? Verse 17, it says this, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the thing. I'm not discounting some of the horrific situations that people are in this world. People often tell me, oh, we're in hell right now. You want to know why people say that? It's because life is hard, and they don't know the Bible, but they know life is hard. And so they say, oh, we must be in hell right now. Obviously, that's stupid. We're not in hell right now. But the reason they're saying that is because life is hard. And life is harder for some more than others, okay? Life is harder for the parents who have a child dying of cancer than for, you know, dad who has a cold, all right? Life is harder for people going through a miscarriage than your kid, you know, broke their foot or something like that. Life is harder for someone who's dying of cancer than someone who just lost their job. We have different varying degrees of hardness in this life. But here's what I know is that when you compare heaven and the rewards that you earn in heaven, no matter what the hardness is that you endured on earth, no matter how bad your physical situation was, it's going to be like light affliction in comparison. So think about this. For us, all we've ever experienced is this earth, right? So my life, hey, I have good health. If I compare myself to a burn victim, it's like we're just way different planes. Because they're suffering so much more than me because I'm living a healthy life. But here's the thing. Once we're in heaven, that person who's the burn victim, when they have rewards in heaven, they're walking streets of gold, they've got a new body, you know what? They're going to look back at that and say, that was light affliction.
Yeah.
That was but for a moment. And you think about, you know, when you're going through illness or injuries, it feels like forever. And here's the thing. I only know that from my experience from very light affliction. But here's what I know. Even people in their end of their life, dying of cancer, dying of bad diseases, that's going to feel like forever for them. But here's what I know. When they cross to the other side and they're in heaven, they're going to say, wow, that was but for a moment. And you know what's before them? Eternity. Eternity. Notice what it says there. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your eternity is going to last way longer than your time on earth. So what you should do is try to earn as many rewards as possible.
Yep.
And be faithful unto the end, and endure temptation, and get that crown of life by being faithful. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look, I cannot blame someone who is in a horrible physical state to desire life to be over. Like, I can only imagine what that would be like. And the Apostle Paul talked about, hey, we were pressed beyond measure. We were despairing even of life. There's people that feel that way. But what those people need to hear today is, hey, be thou faithful unto death. Keep going. Endure temptation. God loves you. That new man inside of you is still there. That inner man is still there being renewed day by day. And you know what? You make it to the finish line being faithful to God. Don't give up. Die well.
Yeah.
Right? Live well. Die well. Don't commit suicide. Don't commit suicide. Don't commit medically assisted suicide. Don't get euthanized like some sort of dog. No, continue. Be faithful. Go, if you would, to James chapter number 5. Number 6, reason why we should be against this is assisted suicide negates God's ability to perform miracles. Assisted suicide negates God's ability to perform miracles. Look, I'm not telling you that by you not committing suicide, God is for sure going to heal all your diseases. I'm not saying that. But here's what I'm saying. If you commit suicide, you make it impossible for God to perform a miracle. And especially in Canada, where it's not just people dying of terminal cancer. I mean, some of these people have depression, have PTSD, And it's like, look, have some faith in God, that God can heal you. You know, stop trusting in the doctors to fix all your problems, and why don't you go to the great physician? Why don't you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you? He can do so. As you're turning there, let me read a couple verses. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Right? So here's the thing. It doesn't even matter what the diagnosis is. It doesn't matter if the doctor says, this will kill you, you will be dead in this amount of time. If God wanted to heal you, he certainly could. And nothing is too hard for God. You know what? God has performed miracles. God does perform miracles. And I'm not guaranteeing you that by staying alive that God for sure will for you, but I'm saying he can, he might. Why don't we have hope that that's a possibility? And it's like, how many people would God have healed if they had been faithful? Right? It's kind of like that verse we read this morning. Hey, don't be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Right? And it's like, maybe you were right at that point that God was going to heal you, that God was going to use you in some way to be a great testimony for him. But it's like, but you cut your life short, but you committed suicide, and he could not help you. So many times in the Bible, people are brought right to the brink, right to the end of themselves, right to the end of everything they could do in their own power, and that's when God literally parted the Red Sea, right? I mean, the children of Israel being led out of the wilderness, they get to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his armies are chasing after them. There's nothing left they could do in the flesh. Physically speaking, you look at their situation and say, this is a military impossibility. They are cooked, chat. They're done, all right? But then God opens up the Red Sea and performs a miracle. And it's like, look, some people, they are at the end of their life from a medical perspective where the doctors say, hey, you're done. You're going to die. It's over. It's hopeless. But hello, there's this thing called God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. So we should have faith that God could perform a miracle. I'll read another one. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases. James 5, you're there in verse 13. James chapter 5, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Notice it doesn't say, are any of you afflicted? Let him kill himself. Are any of you afflicted? Let him get the death pill. Are any of you afflicted? Let him get euthanized. Are any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Let's keep reading. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Wrong verse here. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's like, hey, you're afflicted, you're sick. Here's what you need. Prayer. Here's what you need. Other people involved praying for you. Hey, sometimes you may need the elder of the church to anoint you with oil and pray for you in the name of the Lord. Here's what you don't need. The death pill, the death panel, the euthanization. That's not what we need. We need prayer. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Look, here's the thing. God can perform miracles. I'm not saying he for sure will for your situation, but here's what I do believe. Even if God does not perform a miracle to heal you, I also believe that if you're faithful to him and you're determined to trust God all the way to the day of your death, that God could just give you the grace that you need to endure your suffering at the end of your life, right? Because maybe he doesn't give you a full miracle and just reverse your illness and save you physically, but I believe that God could give you that grace that you need to endure that suffering. Number 7, why should we should be against this? We need to endure hardship even unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. Notice this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Notice this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Look, go out of your life being faithful to God and his commandments. And if that means being faithful unto death, well, then you just be faithful unto death. But don't try to make death come early to try to avoid your suffering. Say, God, I trust you. Whatever it is you want me to go through, God, I pray that you'd heal me. I pray that you'd perform a miracle. If not, Lord, please at least give me the grace and strength I need to make it. But God, I want to be faithful unto death and not just go out committing suicide, giving up in life. Go to Psalm 116. You know, I think that God cares about how his saints die. Why is that? Psalm 116, look at verse number 15. It says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Look, we know that God loves us so much. He gave his son to die on the cross for us, right? I mean, God has saved us. He's given us eternal life. And the Bible does not act like, oh, God just discards us as his little beings that he created, and we're just ants to him. You know, you squish an ant, you don't care, right? A bug dies, you don't care. You see the spider carcass in the side of the room, you don't care. That's not how God is for human beings. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. If you're saved, look, God cares about your death. It's something that's precious, that's special to him. Why would that be? Well, because that's your homecoming. That's the first time in all of eternity where you're going to get to meet your Lord.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah, amen.
And look, the world is scared of death. The Bible says that in all their life, they're subject to bondage of the fear of death. But you know what? We should not be afraid of death, because to die is gain. That's why I said, there's nothing you could do to me because I'm saved. And it's like, yeah, do I want to stay on this earth? Yeah. Is it needful for me to stay? Yeah. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to be a husband to my wife. Hey, I want to enjoy this life. But here's the thing. If you kill me, I get to meet Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Praise God. I get to see God. I get to walk the streets of gold. I get to meet the saints of times past. Hey, I'm excited about heaven.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it. And you know what? Precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. Why? Because that is the first time we get to meet our God. That's amazing. Let me read for the, Revelation 14, 13. I'll read this for you. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Hey, pretty soon, it's like if you're at the end of your life and you're suffering, hey, I know you're suffering. I know it's hard, but pretty soon you're going to have rest. Hey, pretty soon your works are going to follow you. And the Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Boy, is that contrary to the way this world thinks. This world is so scared of death. And you know what? You should be, buddy, if you're not saved.
Right.
You better be terrified to die. And woe unto the idiot that doesn't care. Woe unto the idiot where we ask them, hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? No, I'm not sure. Can I show you? I don't care. You should be terrified. You should be shaking every time you get in the car. You should be terrified of death, because you know what? Your death is not blessed. The Bible says, blessed are those that die in the Lord. Why? Because heaven awaits us. But if you're not saved, no, your death is not a blessing. You're going to hell for all of eternity. Go to Acts chapter number 7. Look, I think that we obviously want to use our lives as a good witness of Jesus Christ, right? We want to use our lives to serve God. We want to use our lives to preach the gospel. We want to be using our lives to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. But I think people often underestimate the power that saints have of the testimony of their death, right? Hey, our life could have a lot of power. Going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, being faithful, trusting God in a hard situation. And people could see that and say, wow, look at the power of God. Wow, look at the glory of God. But, you know, people could also see a Christian die well and say, there's something different about that, right? I mean, my grandmother works in hospice, and she's told me the stories how some Christians dying is way different than the world dying, right? And, again, example with, like, Stonewall Jackson. I read a book about him a few years ago, and multiple people who witnessed his death said that he kind of had a smile on his face, and he said, hey, let us cross over the river under the mulberry trees. He said something like that. He said, hey, let's cross the river. He died with a smile on his face. That's not how a lot of people are dying in this world, right? How could someone die with such peace? Because blessed are those that die in the Lord. Hey, I'm going to go meet Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. We could have that peace when we die. And you know what? When we die well, that could be a testimony to those that were left behind. It could be a witness to God. Why I bring this up is because I believe that one of the things that moved the Apostle Paul, let me remind you, one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived, the greatest evangelist who's ever lived, I believe one of the things that moved him the most was the witness of Stephen's death.
Amen.
You're going to Acts chapter 7. Let me read for you Acts 22, verse 20. The Bible says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I, the Apostle Paul, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So notice, The Apostle Paul, years later, what does he bring up as a significant moment of his life? When thy faithful martyr Stephen died. He was like, I was there. I was consenting unto his death. You know what Paul got to see was the faithful witness of Stephen. He got to see a man be faithful unto death. And I think that had an effect on the Apostle Paul. And here's the thing. You never know who your death could affect. Seeing you be faithful unto the end. Seeing you, yeah, though you have cancer, though you're in pain, though you have mental anguish, though you're struggling with these things, but when you're faithful unto death, and when you say, you know what, God is still good, I still trust him, blessed be the name of the Lord is given, the Lord is taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When people see that, they're going to say, hey, there's something different right there. That's impressive. What, tell me more about that. Look at Acts chapter number 7. What did Paul see? Verse 51. Well, he got to see Stephen's last sermon. It says in verse 51, he's preaching at the anti-Israel conference. He's preaching against the Jews, and he says, he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Boy, I hope I don't get killed at the anti-Israel conference. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. So, hey, he goes out preaching hard. He goes out being faithful to the Bible. He goes out calling out the Jews to the very end. Boy, what a way to die. Yeah. You know what I love about Stephen? At the end of his life, he doesn't go soft at the end of his life. Right. You know what you see a lot of times? Baptists go soft at the end of their life. They get quiet. They get scared. They don't want to fight battles. They don't want to preach against the Jews. They want to bring them into the church. They want to have the Israel flag up. You know, Stephen, right to the very end, he's preaching against the synagogue of Satan. Would to God I could die like that. Yeah. That's great. Notice, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Remember when I said that God will give you grace to die well? Boy, this is giving you grace right here. When, hey, you're at the very end, you're about to have to endure a painful death, but heaven opens up and you see God, you see Jesus at his right hand, you see the glory of God. Hey, that's the grace you need to die well. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, notice, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I don't think that's a coincidence that that detail is brought in your Bible right there. That when Stephen dies, hey, the clothes of those that stoned Stephen, I don't know why they're bringing him their clothes, but for whatever reason, they're bringing that to who? The feet of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. Saul got to see Stephen preaching hard, being faithful to his God, being faithful to the Bible, looking up to heaven, saying, hey, I see the glory of God. I see the Son of Man at his right hand, and then getting stoned like a man and just taking it. And it says this in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, talk about dying well. He's getting stoned, and he's thinking about others. Hey, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, if any of us saw someone do that, you think you might be moved? Oh, yeah. You think if someone was unsaved and they saw that, you think they might be interested in getting saved? Oh, yeah. And so what I'm saying is, hey, I don't know how you're going to die. I don't know when you're going to die. I don't know if it's going to be something quick. I don't know if it's going to be something long and painful. I wish I could tell you, oh, you know, we're Christians, we're saved, so we would never have to go through anything hard. No, here's the thing. I hate to say this, but some of us may die painful, long, horrible disease, death. That's just the reality of life. But here's the thing. If that happens, I want to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Yep. I don't want to kill myself. Don't give me that pill, doctor. Let me endure this temptation. Let me endure this suffering as a testimony to the power of God. Why? Because I have an eternal weight of glory waiting for me, and the things that are going to be revealed in me can't even be compared to the struggles and trials and tribulations of this life. Even the cancer, even being stoned, it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us someday. So you might as well just take it. Yep. You might as well say, Lord, I don't want something horrible. Lord, please perform a miracle. Lord, please give me grace. But just like what Jesus said, hey, if there's any other way, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. That's the attitude that we should have. And you know what? If you do that, and if you pray to God and say, God, this sucks. I don't like this. This is horrible. But God, can you at least use my death to be a witness for you? Can you at least use my death to affect someone who's not saved? Right? You know, we could all do that. Even if you've lost your voice, you could still do that. And look, I'm no proponent of lifestyle evangelism, but here's one exception. On your deathbed, you could have a little lifestyle evangelism here. You know what I mean? If your voice has stopped to work, but you've been faithful to God unto the end, that speaks volumes. Not saying people don't also need an audible gospel. They do. But you know what? We could still be a witness in that way. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse 6, this is Paul at the end of his life. And think about what he saw with Stephen. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hey, when you are nearing the end of your life, you are nearing the end of the race. Finish it. Finish your race. Hey, he's at the end. He says, I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. But man, there's this crown that's waiting for me. Finish and get that crown. Imagine running a long race and you're right at the end and you quit. That makes no sense. It's like you see videos of these people, they do long races. Look, if they have to crawl, they're going to crawl to get across that finish line. And it's like, look, if you're at the end of your life, if you have some bad diagnosis, you know what? You finish well. Yeah. Don't be a coward. Be not afraid, the Bible says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Hey, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what a sound mind is? Is thinking about things according to God's word, not just your emotions. And you know what? God's word has some things to say about our death. And we should feel a certain way about our death. And we shouldn't just panic. Oh, we're going to die. You know what? Hey, let's have some logic here. Hey, I know you're going to die. Calm down. All right? Calm down. Right? Hey, love God. Fear God to the end. Be faithful unto death. Don't give up. Finish well. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. Last thing I want to say is just an application for us now, because no one in here, to my knowledge, is at the end, all right? I hope not. And Lord willing, no one in here will die for a very, very long time. I pray everyone in here lives a very, very long, healthy life. I pray that we all would die painless, short deaths in our sleep. That's what we all want, right? But here's the thing. There's a very good chance, there's a very good possibility that someone in our family, someone that we know, someone that we love, could be at the end of their life and need some care, need some love, be in some bad situation, have a bad diagnosis. And how should we respond to that? Obviously, it's not with giving them a death pill. Obviously, it's not with taking them to the doctor and saying, go ahead and put mom down. That's wicked, folks. What should we do? Proverbs 24, verse 11. It says, if thou forbear, means to not do something, you should. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That's scary. Yeah. Hey, you know what? Those that are ready to be slain, those that are drawn unto death, don't forbear in helping them. Don't forbear in giving them assistance and care, and don't come at God with, oh, I didn't know. No, you know, because I'm preaching to you right now. You better love and care for your family members that get old and need help. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And if your mom or dad or someone you're obliged to take care of in your family, or even someone you can take care of in this world, has cancer, needs help at the end of their life, you better help them. You better love them. You better work hard and provide for them. You better bathe them. You better change their diapers. You better spoon feed them. You better love them unto the very end. Because, let me read this again. It says, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? What does that mean? When you forbear to deliver people that are drawn unto death, God considers what you're doing.
That's right.
He's saying, oh, okay. I see you not care about your dying mother.
Yep.
Oh, I see you not care about your father with cancer. And shall not he render to every man according to his works?
Right.
You reap what you sow, buddy. And you want to let people die alone? Hey, you want to put mom or dad in the nursing home because you just don't care about them? You want to, you know, put them aside? You don't want to love them? Boy, I pity your old age.
Yep.
Hey, God can give you grace to die well. God can give you the strength you need to make it through your last days, or he can make your last days painful, miserable, living hell because you were a piece of crap that didn't care about your mom and your dad.
Right.
And so, hey, there are two choices before you.
Yep.
And it's like, don't be the fool that thinks that God doesn't see. I'm constantly amazed. I just feel like one of the things we're lacking in this world is the fear of God. God sees you. God knows your thoughts. God knows what you're doing. He knows your motivations. You better fear him. And you know what? If mom or dad get old and they're on their deathbed, you better take care of them to the bitter end. Love them. Be faithful to your own death. You know, why don't you be faithful to your brothers and sisters in Christ's death as well? Hey, if someone in this church, you know, had an end-of-life incident, they're at the hospital, they're dying, you know what? Care for that person. Love that person. Go and visit that person. Pray for them. Hey, do the meal train. Do everything you can. Look, if we serve God together long enough, these things will happen. We're all pretty much in here really young. But look, there's coming a day where our friends that we love right now will die. And we've seen it before. Faithful Word, Brother Kevin. You know what? This stuff is going to happen. This is like a premeditated sermon. What is the word I'm looking for? Preventative. This is a preventative sermon, right? We want these truths deep in our heart now so that when we face these things someday, we're ready to do the right thing. Take care of your loved ones. Love mom and dad. Honor them. And you know what? When you find yourself in this situation, be faithful unto death. Don't kill yourself for any reason. Don't kill yourself when you're young. Don't kill yourself when you're old. Don't do the medically assisted suicide. Don't be euthanized. Serve God to the very end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I pray that this country would just wake up to this evil that's being accepted of medically assisted suicide and euthanasia. God, I pray that we as soul winners would give people the end of care life that they need, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are saved, that they would be faithful to you to the end, that you would just give them grace to die well, that you'd help us to continue to trust in you to the very end of our lives. For those who are have family members in this situation, I pray that we would love them and take care of them and not be selfish. And God, I pray that you'd all just give us grace to make it all the way to the day of our death, serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening will be number 160. Hymn number 160. Crown him with many crowns. Singing there, starting on the first.
Crown him.